Today, I want to use a letter from Paul to a pastor named Timothy to help us frame exactly what we're doing as we turn the page from one chapter in Mosaic's story to another. And I know we have talked about all this a good bit already, but everything I read and everyone I talk to tells me that the best way to do this well is to keep rehearsing what we're after, to keep the vision in front of us. So today, I want to celebrate your pastoral change, and then next week, I want to celebrate you at one service at 10:30. And Steve and I want the opportunity to be able to share in communion with you one more time next week. So today, we're going to say a few things to Christopher. I'm going to say a few things to Christopher in your presence so you can hold him accountable for staying the course on this journey we're all on together, where he's now leading. It's not what you think. I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. Seriously, in sharing these things with Christopher, I hope to remind you that just as the pastor shapes the church, the church shapes the pastor. So turn with me to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1. Always the best way to engage the message is with something to write on, something to write with, and a Bible in your hand. If you need a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, someone will bring you one. We're going to be in 2 Timothy, chapter 1. We're going to get some wisdom from a pro. By the time Timothy gets these letters from Paul, the two letters we find in the New Testament, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he's been serving Jesus faithfully for 15 years. First, he traveled. This is Timothy. First, Timothy traveled with Paul. And now, after a long season of apprenticeship, he has been asked to stay in Ephesus to build up some churches that have formed under Paul's leadership. Acts chapter 19 tells us the story of how Paul raised up a church out of this little group of people he found in Ephesus who didn't know much about Jesus, didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And in 2 years, he not only discipled those folks, but the word says he actually preached the gospel to every single person who lived in the region. So he's worked hard to build this community, and he's now giving this precious community of believers he's worked so hard to build over to one he trusts. And you can hear it in Paul's advice that there's still plenty of work to be done. And you can hear in Paul's advice that Timothy is a little anxious about it. So he tells him, basically, to relax a little. Relax, buddy. Remember that if you're suffering for the gospel, you're not the first to do that, and you won't be the last. If you're taking notes, Christopher, here's one to write down. Relax a little. Relax a little. We probably could all use that advice. Amen? As a community, we've all been through a lot in these last few years. We had that big building project just in time for the pandemic, and then the denominational issues and all that entailed, and then the very hard journey that we've all taken together with Heather, with our dear friend Heather and her family. Grief is exhausting, and we have had a lot to grieve. We've also been greatly blessed. This building and some amazing new staff people. But even the blessings represent a lot of change, and change is anxiety producing. Hiring 3 new staff people in 2 months while we walk through a pastoral change, that's a lot. Even if it's all good, it's a lot. And it's okay to say so. So much change can start to feel a little crazy, which is why Paul's advice to Timothy is so good. If Paul and Timothy had been contending in Ephesus for anything less than the gospel, I suspect Paul would have told Timothy, run. Paul was not one to hang on past good sense for anything less than eternal gain. But if the heart of this and the challenge flows from an allegiance to Jesus, well, that's different. That's worth it. That means Jesus is with you, so relax a little. Enjoy the ride, and remember, you are part of something bigger than yourself. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois. I wanted to say Meemaw. But first lived in Meemaw. And then it lived in your mother, Kim, and in your father, Bill. And now I'm persuaded it lives in you also. Paul mentions Timothy's mother and grandmother. And I am very aware, if we're not trying to proof text here, but it is true that Christopher's meemaw and his mom and dad, Bill and Kim, have poured in and poured in and poured in. But this is Paul we're talking about, Timothy. This is Paul saying to a pastor who feels very alone out there on the field, I know sometimes you feel alone and that nobody understands, but you're not alone in this. You belong to a spiritual family. You have a heritage that's much bigger than just you. You belong to something bigger than yourself. I know that we've heard this story, all of us, many times. You've probably heard it enough times you could tell it yourself. I get that. But it's too precious and too relevant not to tell it one more time. And I only have one more time I get to tell it. Years ago, Christopher and I were driving to a conference. And on the way, he was telling me about his great-great-great-uncle, Bishop Holland McTeer, who was a Methodist bishop. He helped to found Vanderbilt. And as Christopher was talking to him, that name, Bishop McTeer, started to sound really familiar to me. So I texted Steve and asked Steve to send me a picture of my lineage of ordination. That's a document all Methodist pastors get that shows us where we fit in the line of Methodist pastors all the way back to John Wesley. So when I got ordained, I was handed my lineage of ordination, and I discovered I share the same lineage of ordination with my own great-great-great-grandfather. He's in the same lineage with me, Bishop William Capers. That's why I wanted Steve to text me the picture, because I wanted to see if Bishop McTeer was anywhere in that lineage of ordination. And sure enough, my great-great-great-grandfather is the one who ordained Christopher's great-great-great-uncle. What are the chances that the descendants of those two men would be serving on staff together at the same church 150 years later? Come on, y'all. Even if you've heard the story together. I mean, it's heard the story before. What are the chances that I would be Christopher's presiding elder and that I might lay hands on him when he was ordained? Later, Bishop Jones and I were talking about it, and I was telling him this story, and I said, so when you ordained Christopher, I know it was you who ordained him, but I put my hand as close to yours as possible. What are the chances that today I might have the privilege, the great privilege, of laying hands on Christopher again as we consecrate him to take on the lead pastor role of this church that I've served? Coincidence? I don't think so. Christopher, you belong to something bigger than yourself. This call to lead is not really about you at all, but about God's work in the world to welcome and advance the kingdom of God in the most creative and adventuresome of ways. So relax a little. God is all up in this. You belong to something bigger than yourself. And that ought to be good news, not just for Christopher, but to all of us at Mosaic. Isn't it a great encouragement to know that Mosaic is not some random island of a thought? We are part of a larger tapestry of faith, the threads of which run through the souls of my ancestors and through me and through all those who will come after me. And just the same, your spiritual threads run through generations of people who found Jesus and who eventually went out to serve him in the world. Your faith is intertwined with theirs and with the people around you who are sitting here who also believe, and with all those who come next. Which is to say that none of this is a new idea. Amen. Ours is a global gospel and a historic faith. We are part of something much larger than ourselves. So, Christopher, before you are anything else, you are a follower of Jesus called to preach the faith of our fathers, a faith that billions have lived and died for. Amen. To have faith in Jesus Christ is to believe who he himself claimed to be, the way, the truth, and the life. He claimed to be the singular path to the heart of the Father, and he didn't give us another option. To be Methodist is to believe in Jesus as Redeemer of the world. Jesus, who we believe was the Son of God, gave up his place to become human and lived a sinless life. He was and is all God, all human, fulfilling hundreds of prophecies written hundreds of years before he came. Because he lived this sinless life, he became what they call in the Old Testament system of sacrifices, a spotless lamb. Jesus gave himself to this. He allowed a group of men and women who were against everything he stood for to arrest him. They accused him of blasphemy because he claimed to be God. Our hope is built on this, that after the blood flowed, after the body of Jesus was laid in that tomb, and the verdict was pronounced over his body, death, after the stone was rolled over the entrance and the guards were posted, Jesus, in his body, tore down the gates of hell and kicked down the barrier that stood between humanity and eternity and claimed all of creation for the kingdom of a good God who loves us, who can be trusted. Amen. And if Jesus has conquered even death and hell, what do I have to be anxious about? What do I need to be afraid of? If I'm not afraid of death, then what has power over me? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus has all the power. And this is the big message of the Bible. There is power in the name of Jesus and in no other thing. Christopher, this is the faith I charge you with proclaiming until the whole world knows that Jesus is Lord. As Paul said to Timothy, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And friends, I charge you with holding your spiritual leaders accountable for preaching and practicing this faith. I charge all of you, do not step back from that gospel. It is life to you. It is our hope and our peace, and it is yours to carry forward faithfully. So that when all of us stand in the unhindered presence of Jesus, we can confidently claim we have contended for the gospel that was faithfully given to us by those who came before. And you can do this because you are part of something bigger than yourself. And because you have been equipped to serve Christ. Look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan and to flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. One of my personal favorite Bible characters is an obscure guy named Archippus. You find him in the book of Colossians. Near the end of that letter that Paul writes to the people of Colossae. I've preached and written about Archippus before because his brief mission in the Bible, it fascinates me. He seems familiar somehow in his struggle. Paul's letter to the Colossians is an appeal to theological integrity and wholehearted submission to the call of God. That's his call. He wants people to give themselves to the call of following Christ, to be faithful in the follow-through and not just in the intention. You might argue this is a consistent theme in Paul's letters, but nowhere is it more clear than in his words to the Colossians. He wants them to be true to God, who has been true to them. He wants them to stand, even when the culture threatens to bend them away from what they've been taught. So his letter corrects a collection of heresies that's been seeping into their community. And then, toward the end, he does his usual. He sends greetings and he gives personal instructions to a few people by name. And that's where Archippus shows up. Paul calls this guy out right there in the middle of his letter so everybody else can hear it. Wouldn't that be something if your name got mentioned in the most read book of all time so that everybody for all time could see that you'd been called out? That seems odd to me. He is not going to let Archippus get away with comfortable anonymity. It's because Paul knows this guy. He knows him well enough to know he has a call on his life. So he writes in this letter, "Say to Archippus, see to it that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord." Isn't that the best? He just calls him out. Clearly, Paul cares about him. He sees something in him worth hanging on to. You have to wonder what's happened. Maybe Archippus started out well, but he lost his focus and or his courage and his interest when things got tough. Or maybe he was sidelined by family problems or illness. We don't know. Something seems to have stopped him halfway into his work. And Paul wants him to hear that being distracted does not disqualify him from finishing the race. Once God has called a person, that call is not revoked or amended. A call is a call. See to it, Archippus, that you receive the ministry, that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. Why? Because it's God's call, not yours. And God cares what you do with your life. And can I say the same to you with all the love and respect I have for you, Christopher? See to it that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord, one for which you have been uniquely equipped by the Holy Spirit, through your education, by the good mentors who have known you better than you know yourself. I will remind you that when you came here 10 years ago to be a youth pastor and a worship leader, you said you'd give us 1 year. You were so sure of your own plans for your own life. You remember the old adage, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Bless you, dear one, for bending so wholeheartedly toward the call of God. And remember on the hard days that God has not called you to be comfortable. He has called you to be great. Be faithful, not just to your call, but to the call on this Mosaic community to always be in the company of the brokenhearted, the poor, the prisoners, the ones in the margins, desperate to break their own cycles of pain so they can build a life in Jesus. This is the call on the life of this church and on the life of its people, not because we're that big-hearted, but because God is that big. Are you listening, Archippus? Are you listening, Archippus? I charge all of you, see to it that you finish the ministry to which we have been called. It's a holy calling. You have been called to a holy calling. Look at verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought to life and immortality in the light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he describes the character produced by the Holy Spirit in one appointed as a herald and a teacher. He says that a leader is a lot of things: sober-minded, respectable, hospitable, not a drunk or violent, not quarrelsome. Write that down, Christopher. Gentle, well thought of, dignified, not greedy. Someone who is tested and proven. It takes courage to live out the character of Christ. And I want to say I would not be handing the leadership of a place I've held so tenderly in my heart if I did not believe that person had the character to carry us well. In Christopher, we have a man of tremendous godly character. It is the best part of him. Let me say that again. What you get in Christopher as your pastor is a man of deep godly character. So I can tell you without any hesitation that you are in good hands and your best days are ahead of you. Believe that. Our best days are ahead. So we can cross this threshold with confidence and joy and a sense of purpose. You know, every door has a threshold. We've talked about thresholds before in here. It's that point of entry that leads us from one room to the next. And in spiritual terms, thresholds mark progress. They represent forward movement in our spiritual maturity. That moment we believe, that's a threshold. When we have experiences that send us deeper into faith and deeper into the call of God, that's a threshold. Thresholds or doorways, the biblical word is gate. That opening that invites us into a new spiritual room, they can be painful, but they can also be powerful. So it makes sense that it is precisely at the thresholds that we experience the most pressure, because the enemy of your soul has a vested interest in keeping you from wanting to move forward. So my experience has been that when I approach a threshold that will take me from one level of intimacy with Christ to another deeper level, or even from one level of ministry to another, I begin to encounter great pressure. And right at the threshold itself, just before the breakthrough, that pressure can sometimes seem overwhelming. I have to tell you, in these last few months, as we've pressed together toward this moment, I have felt that pressure. Have you? I have had people quote that line from the Wesley prayer that we just sang. It says, let me have my, what is it, my all for you, or set me aside for you? Yeah, and people would say, maybe this is God's time to set you aside. I'm like, no, I didn't pray that prayer. Wesley prayed that prayer. I'm not praying that prayer. Don't set me aside, God. Here we are standing at this threshold of a new spiritual place, hearing God's invitation to come on in. Meanwhile, some devilish force is creating pressure against our progress. For us as a community, it's a lot of change at once. For me, it's not knowing my next move. That has made the pressure stronger, but I can tell you that the one thing that has kept me moving forward is the confidence that God has been in this all along. That God is doing something here that is beautiful, that this is absolutely the right thing for Mosaic and the right thing for Christopher, that our best days are ahead, and the only way to get there is to step over the threshold. Do you hear me? Church on the verge of a breakthrough? Barbara Yoder says that gates, spiritual thresholds, are where we win or lose, where we either cross over or hold back. But once we cross over, Yoder says, that's where we meet the incredible, supernatural power of God to break through before us, victorious over every obstacle. It's after we leap that we begin to possess our inheritance for the current season. Let me say that again so you can write that down. It is after we leap that we begin to possess our inheritance for the coming season. And this altar, this is a threshold. This is an actual piece of an altar. It comes out of the sanctuary at Trinity on the Hill Methodist Church where I was raised. It was given to me sometime in the last few years when I went there to preach, and after I preached, they rolled this altar out on the stage and they gave it to me. I couldn't believe it. It was at this altar, this very altar, that I spent many altar calls wrestling with a call to ministry as a teenager. I'd never seen a woman preach. I didn't know it was possible. I wasn't sure of what I'd heard. So many Sunday night services, when the altar call happened, I went down to this altar and I prayed and begged to understand. It was at this altar where I first caught a prophetic vision, and I can still see it as clearly as if it happened just now when I close my eyes. It was at this altar where all our family's big events happened, where I was confirmed, where Steve and I were married, where Claire Marie was baptized, and where she and Pierce were married, where my mother's life was celebrated at her death. For our family, this is a threshold. So it seems right that we should set you here, Christopher, because you are a spiritual son to me. So we can lay hands on you and pray over you and see you across the threshold into your next season of ministry. So I want to invite you to this threshold, Christopher. I want to invite the rest of you to stand. If you are or have been part of the vision team, I want to invite you to the stage. If you'll come and stand here, Christopher. If you're part of Christopher's family, I want to invite you to the stage. And if you just sense that you want to get right up close so you can lay a hand on Christopher, I want to invite you to the stage also. Christopher, I'll have you kneel. I'll let your parents get up close, and everybody else, you can come around this way any way you want. Get up close, and if you can get to him, lay your hand on him. I want to say to those of you, you're about to just lift your hands toward Christopher. This is not an ordination. This is simply a threshold we're crossing together. We are together consecrating Christopher to be our next pastor. So would you lift a hand toward him? And on the screen, you'll notice a responsive reading. I'll start. I'm the pastor. You're the people. So I'll pray the pastor's part, and you pray the people part. We're doing this together. Are you ready? Lord Jesus, will you fill Christopher Daniel Goss with your Holy Spirit and anoint him to serve your people in this place, to live out all the duties of your ministry with joy and authority. Lord, empower Christopher to keep the pattern of sound teaching he has been taught with faith and love in Jesus Christ.
And Lord, empower us to bless those in our circles, praying for them, hearing their stories, offering hospitality, and sharing our stories of the goodness of God.
Lord, make Christopher so sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit that he is able to go confidently where God leads, without hesitation.
Bless him to lead his community where he sends, to take the authority of his ordination in this place, to preach the word of God, care faithfully for the sacraments, and order the life of this church.
Lord, bless us to receive his leadership and to lead as we are led, to make disciples who become whole through Jesus. And bless him, God, to raise up the next ones so that this lineage of faith remains unbroken until Christ Jesus comes in his final victory. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit over him. Fill him, Jesus. Fill him again. Fill him again. Break him of any unholy habits and humble him before the throne of Christ. God, wake him up every morning with a clear knowledge that you are Lord. Let it sink all the way deep to empty itself into every single crevice and crack of his life, that you are Lord over him and you are Lord over this church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God, bless this community. Bless it to receive his leadership and to dream with him about what this next season will bring. Keep us theologically faithful and missionally alive. We love you, Jesus. We honor and worship you. We give you this time, this moment, as an act of worship in Christ's name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Will you welcome your new pastor?